Thursday night. They're in the upper room. Jesus was in great danger that night when he sat down to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Already, Judas has made his bargain, if you will, to betray Jesus. Jesus said that night in the upper room, the hand of him who betrays me is at the table. And even before the meal was over, Judas slipped away for his secretive meeting. And yet something was still in the room that lingered. It was like that, the proverbial elephant in the room. Judas was gone, but all was not well. Jesus turned his attention from the one who would betray him now to Simon Peter. Now, remember, Simon was his name before he met Jesus. Peter was his, I guess you would call it his Christian name, as it were. We pick the story up in verse 31. Simon, Simon. Oh no, he doesn't just say his name once, he says it twice. All of the attention now is turned on to Simon Peter. Saying his name twice was intended to arrest his attention. When you see names used twice in the scripture, it's to grab our attention. It's to impress on us something. And Peter needed to be impressed with really what danger he was in. And Peter kind of must have been startled, because the first thing he must have been startled with was, why is Jesus referring to me as Simon? That was his unregenerate days. But Peter needed to realize the place of vulnerability that he was in. Because what Jesus is about to tell Simon is, Simon, Satan is actually sizing you up. He's scoping you out. We find ourselves in the place of Simon here today. And the reason that we find ourselves in the place where Simon is because each and every one of us have failed the Lord. We all have. It might be on a big, grandiose scale that everybody knows about, or it might be on that more subtle basis that really only we know about. Let's look at the text. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. It's interesting, the construction of the sentence. He is addressing Simon, but the pronoun at the end of that statement, you, is plural. He's talking to all the disciples. But he's got Simon particularly in his view. And we've all been at the place where Simon is. And we need to heed this warning. Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now, by the way, Simon was going to fail. But his faith did not fail completely. Satan has demanded to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now Peter, never one at a loss for words, said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. That's pretty confident, wasn't it? Is actually a little bit more than confident. It was pretty pompous. It was pretty prideful. Because do you realize something, that Peter was actually going to fail before the night was over? And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you even know me. And it was going to happen that night. Let me show you where it happens. Look over to verse 47. But while he was speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. And he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. By the way, you really don't think he was aiming for his ear, do you? He missed. But Jesus said, "No more of this." He touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out against me with swords and clubs like a robber? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay your hands on me, but this is your hour." This is the time when darkness reigns. Verse 54. And when they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, Peter was following at a distance. Now remember, Jesus had warned Peter. Now Peter is following from a distance. He is really within view of Jesus. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, a little girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looking closely at him, this man was also with him. So you got this little girl coming up to Peter, probably walking up like this, looking up at him. This man was with him. And look at Peter's answer. But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned, so obviously there's a sight line between the two of them. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And Peter then goes out and weeps bitterly. What had happened? He had failed the Lord. We've all been in that place. It's interesting when you read through the New Testament, there are really three ways in which we can deny the Lord. We can, according to 1 John chapter 2, we can deny that Jesus is who he says he is. That's one way we can deny the Lord. Two, we can deny him by not acknowledging him before others. That's Matthew 10. But another way in which we deny the Lord is often through our own hypocrisy. Titus 1. And we do. We fail the Lord sometimes on a regular basis. Sometimes before breakfast. We're all in the same boat. You know it. I know it. We all struggle with it. If you're a Christian, you struggle with it. If you're not a Christian, you probably don't struggle with it. But the reality of it is that we don't want to fail him. We want to live in a way that's honorable before him. But we all go that way, don't we? We fail the Lord by our actions. We fail the Lord by our inactions. We fail him by our attitudes. We fail him by our thoughts, our emotions, in our relationships. We fail him. There's some things to remember as we look at this text and try to understand really the theology of spiritual failures. Boy, this is encouraging, isn't it? Hang on. Number one, behind spiritual failure is a spiritual enemy. There is a real enemy that you need to be aware of. You might be strong, but he's stronger. He is disc- described in the scriptures as Satan. He is described as the devil. He is as real as God is. He is described in 1 Peter 5:8 as one who walks about seeking whom he might chew up and spit out, devour. In John chapter 12, verse 31, chapter 14, verse 30, chapter 16, verse 11, he is described as the ruler of this world. He has a sense of authority. He has a power that we need to be aware of, that we can't ignore, that we can't say, oh, that's nothing. That's antiquated thinking. He's powerful. In John 8, 44, you want to see his resume? He is described as a murderer, as a liar, and the very father of lies. So his work in your life is going to be primarily through the means of deception. He's going to seek to deceive you. In Luke chapter 8, verse 12, we are told that Satan takes the message of the gospel, the seed of the gospel, and snatches it out of your heart, so that you don't believe. Do you know why it is that so often you hear the gospel, you hear the word of Christ, that he died on our behalf as a substitute, and then just you leave and it's gone? What has happened is that Satan has taken that seed and he's taken it out of your heart. He's taken it out of your conscious area of thinking. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is said to blind our minds. He does that. He clouds our thinking. He puts everything else in our way so we can't see the truth. We can't see the truth about God. We can't see the truth about our world. We can't even see the truth about ourselves. We have an enemy, and behind spiritual failure is a spiritual enemy. Number two. Behind spiritual failure is blindness to our own weakness and to the Lord's own warnings of danger. Don't you love Peter? Like I said, he was pretty confident. No, he was pretty foolish. Peter was like, Lord, you know, not everybody else would stand up for you like I would. But you don't have to worry about me. I got this. I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. As we read this text, if you look at verses 35 down to 38, you read them, it's like, these don't seem to fit together. Look what he says in verse 38. He says, and he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? And their answer was, no. We had everything we needed. Homes were open to us. People were somewhat responsive to us. And we were well looked after. You were right here, and you were right here with us. And everything was cool. And he said to them, but now, let the one who has the money bag take it, and likewise the knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He quotes from Isaiah 53. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here we have two swords. They start to take inventory. And he said to them, it is enough. Now, by him looking at his disciples and saying, it is enough, that was a Semitic way of ending the discussion. It's his way of looking at his disciples and saying, guys, you're not getting it. The conversation is over. What is he saying in verses 35 to 38? He says, he's looking at his disciples and saying, guys, everything is about to change. The reception that you knew while I was here, the open homes, the support that you understood while I was here with you, is all about to dramatically change. And whether you have two swords or 10 swords, It's not going to matter. You are going to need to prepare yourselves. See, folks, the problem and the reason that we fail sometimes so often is because we're blind to our own weaknesses. We're blind to God's warnings that he puts in our way and that he reminds us about daily, sometimes hourly. We're sometimes just so blind to that, like Peter was. He just didn't seem to get it. Peter, before the rooster crows tonight, you're going to deny me three times. That warning was still ringing in his ears. And he still did it. I mean, I can see him maybe doing the denial thing and, you know, with a guy with a sword. You know, a guy named Butch with tattoos and piercings and a sword comes up to him. Okay, fine, but the little girl standing right there, I mean, he had lost all of his nerve. You know what happened? He had become spiritually blind to his own weakness. It ever happened to you? You know, you're put in a situation where you have a choice. Am I gonna honor God or am I gonna fail? And the situation is there. It might be an issue of morality. It might be a business ethics. It might be something like that. And you know the choice, but you choose to close your eyes to it. And it's that spiritual blindness to our own weaknesses. And then God's warnings just seem to get pushed to the back. Folks, behind spiritual failure is blindness. Number three. Behind spiritual failure is our own slowness to grasp the spiritual significance of events before they happen. Now think about this for a minute. These disciples did not realize that they were on the brink of the greatest spiritual conflict in all of history. The Son of God was about to be delivered over to be crucified. Had they known this, had they grasped this, they would have stayed awake in the garden and prayed with him. But they fell asleep. And Peter would not have foolishly drawn his sword. Chapter 22, verse 50. They were living and they were thinking on purely physical human terms. They were not functioning with spiritual or with supernatural concepts in their mind. Folks, when we fail the Lord, that's where we are. We are usually operating on a solely human plane. We don't see the spiritual battle. We simply look at our needs and our perspective. I think, I perceive, I'm really leaning this way. And we don't recognize the greater plan of God at work. We don't see it. Or maybe we choose not to see it. Or maybe we're like the disciples. Hey Lord, we got two swords here against Rome. Are you serious? And they were missing the point. They were missing the spiritual significance of the events surrounding their lives. Number four. Behind spiritual failure is a failure of faith. Every time. Every time we fail God, it's a failure of faith. Now notice what Jesus prayed for. Jesus said to Peter, I prayed for him that his faith might not fail. Now Peter failed. Now his faith ultimately did not fail. Folks, when Satan attacks, when he attacks you, when he attacks me, primarily he's going after our faith. And here's why. Two reasons. Faith links us to Christ. And faith links us to all the benefits that we have in Christ. Every one of them. It's through faith. It's through that belief and trust in who God is and his character and his nature and his person, and faith links us to that. So when Satan goes after you, where's he going to hit you? Right there. That is Satan's sucker punch. Every time. Anybody here ever been sucker punched? Yeah, most of you. I mean, if you have little brothers or sisters, you've been sucker punched. Or if you were a little mouthy in high school, you probably got sucker punched. But we've all been sucker punched at times. This is Satan's sucker punch. He gets us distracted and then takes us out. And he goes right after our faith. If the enemy can sever your faith, he has cut the connection by which you lay hold of God's grace and his power. That's how he does it. So he'll go after your time in the scriptures. He'll go after your time in prayer. He'll go after your time in corporate worship. Those are the things he's going to go after. And he is going to hit you, and he's going to hit you hard. Folks, behind spiritual failure is a failure of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Do you know what the jugular of the spiritual life is? It is our faith. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6:16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's how we stand. It is our faith. And I don't mean faith in some nebulous, religious, churchy type expression. I'm talking about your faith, your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is your anchor. That is what holds you into place. That's why Peter said, finally, Peter got this right. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, be alert, be sober, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. That's how we stand. That's pretty important to know, because folks, once our faith starts to drift, then we become susceptible to spiritual failure. We become susceptible to that attack. We fail because we don't reckon our spiritual enemy. We fail because we are often blind to weakness and to danger. We fail because we ignore the Lord's warnings. And we fail because we fail to grasp the spiritual significance of the events and the circumstances we're in. And we fail because our linkage to God through faith is struggling and sometimes severed. All right. Principle number two. This is the good news. This is where it gets much more encouraging. When we fail, the Lord, by his grace, points the way back and gives us hope. Has anybody bought a diamond recently? Anybody shop for diamonds recently? I know some of you do, probably on a regular basis. How do they display diamonds? On a piece of black velvet, usually. And they show you just how wonderful these things look. They don't show you the price tag. Grace shines brilliantly when it is set against the blackness of our own sin and against our own failures. A couple things. If you are to persevere, if you are to stand, it is because Christ prays for you. Christ's gracious prayers are the ultimate reason for our perseverance. Look at verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Peter Peter is struggling to even have a clue about some of the spiritual realities that are going on around him. Peter doesn't know that Satan has demanded permission to sift him like wheat. Peter doesn't know that Christ has already prayed for him. Peter doesn't know that he's about to fail. I want to give you some words of encouragement, because this is true for you today. As you are sitting here right today in Lucan on Highway 7 at Community Bible Church. If you're a Christian today, here is something that you need to get a hold of. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, and who right now, very presently, is seated at the right hand of God, and he is indeed interceding for us. Do you get that? That right now, at this moment, and I don't get how it all fleshes out and works together, Christ Jesus is praying and interceding for you. And do you know why you stand? Do you know why you can persevere at all? Ultimately, it's because he's praying for you. He is there right now praying for you. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Whatever you're struggling with right now, whatever I am struggling with right now, know this, that at this very moment, Christ Jesus is praying to the Father for you. He always lives to make intercession for them. And since he always lives, he's going to be praying for you for a long, long time. Now, folks, that's assuring. That gives confidence. That's why it is that Paul could say in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We are saved by Christ's death on our behalf, and by Christ alone. We are kept, preserved, and enabled to persevere by Christ's present ministry of prayer on our behalf. Now that's a strong encouragement. Now this doesn't mean we're passive, because we still struggle, we still obey, we still make choices, but the reality of it is that the strength for our perseverance comes through Christ's ministry of prayer on our behalf, and that's good news. Number two, our repentance turns us away from sin and back to the Lord's grace. This is obviously what happened to Peter. Peter went out and wept bitterly. And then we assume, we have to look at this passage and we say, what is it that Peter was doing in that going out and weeping bitterly? He was repenting. And repentance simply means to turn. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, that's repentance. That's what repentance is. It's turning again. Peter needed to do that. Do you know that's what each and every one of us needs to do if we failed God? We need to turn again. We need to make that step of what the Bible calls repentance. There is a great couple of verses in the book of Acts, chapter 3. And maybe this is where we need to park for just a minute, because we read these words, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. That's good news, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that a great image? You're kind of struggling. Maybe it's even more than that. You're suffocating. As a believer, it's humid, it's sticky, it's ugh. I don't know how to write that out, but it's ugh. You've had days like that. You've had maybe weeks like that. And it is so nice to have that refreshment, isn't it? You're hot, your throat is parched, you've just come in from the field, you're just drained. And then you're refreshed. There's that rain, there's that breeze, there's that iced tea, there's something that brings that refreshment. That's what we are told in the book of Acts repentance brings. It brings that refreshment. We fail God. We feel we cannot go back to God. God says, yes, you can. And through repentance, there is this sense of refreshing. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's God's plan A for you and for me, that we may not fail. But if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our defense attorney. That's what that word advocate means. He's our litigator. He's the one who stands before God on our behalf, pleading our case. Don't get too confident in your flesh. Don't get too confident in your ability to stand. When we become too confident in our own strength, typically we end up falling. Typically we end up failing. And it is only when we fail and we realize that God is still gracious that it drives us back to Him. The Lord assigned Peter an incredible ministry after he was restored. Do you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 people came to personal faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what it was primarily through? It was primarily through the preaching of Peter. Listen to Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Be careful. Remember Hill Street Blues? Older television show. There was a sergeant that always used to be giving his morning muster with the officers as they were getting ready to go out, and then he dismissed them. And as they were going out the door, he said, "Oh, just a minute. Be careful out there." It was a good reminder. It's a good reminder for all of us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." I want you to see how God was gracious to Peter. In Mark 16, and this draws us to who he is. "Do not be alarmed." This is at the resurrection. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples." What are the next two words? "And Peter." Isn't that gracious? The angel was like, "Go tell his disciples, and by the way, don't forget to tell Peter." That's how God awaits each and every one of us. When we fail, His grace brings us back and reassures us of that forgiveness. Just this week, I'm reading through this, and it's, why did he say that? Why did he say, "Go tell the disciples"? You would think that would be enough. No, he had to add those two words, "and Peter." That's His grace, and His grace is intended to, it's an unusual grace. And it draws us back to him. When the mask of self-righteousness has been torn from us and we stand stripped of all our accustomed defenses, we are then candidates for God's generous grace. That was Erwin Lutzer. In his book, great book, by the way, Failure, the Backdoor to Success. When the mask of self-righteousness has been torn from us, we stand stripped of all our accustomed defenses. We are then candidates for God's generous grace. When we fail, and we will, like I said, sometimes before breakfast, with increasing regularity sometimes, please be assured of something. Please be assured of God's generous grace. When we fail, and we will, and we turn back, please be encouraged by the restoration of God's forgiveness, of his grace and his kindness. God does not stand there with arms folded, pushing you away. He stands there with arms open, welcoming you to his side. Well, folks, the starting point of all of this is this, is to trust Christ as your sin bearer. Right in the center of this passage, Jesus brings up Isaiah 53. And he said, this text is about to be fulfilled. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Do you remember in the account of the crucifixion? There were three crosses on that hill. Jesus in the center. And who was on the outside? Two thieves. He was numbered with the transgressors. This is a direct quote from Isaiah 53. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. But this is where this whole thing of failure and hope, this is where it all starts. It's through trusting Christ as your own sin bearer, your Savior. John Calvin puts it this way. Christ was subjected to the condemnation that we deserved and was reckoned among transgressors, that we who are transgressors loaded with crimes might be presented to him the Father as righteous. For we are reckoned pure and free from sins before God because the Lamb, who was pure and free from every blemish, was placed in our room or in our stead. That's where hope is. My prayer for you today is that if you have never done this, that you will personally trust Christ as your sin bearer, as your Savior. And if you're a Christian today and you're kind of living in the backwash of a failure, I want to encourage you that he stands ready in his grace to offer forgiveness. There was a story in the life of Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison invented the microphone, the phonograph, the incandescent light bulb, the storage battery, talking movies, and more than 1,000 other things. And did you know that Thomas Edison worked in St. Mary's? He worked as a controller on the Grand Trunk Railway. I don't know if you knew that. A little bit of information, you're now smarter than when you came this morning. Edison had a workshop in Edison, New Jersey. Imagine he would live in a town that was named after him. This workshop of his went up in flames. Just absolutely went up in flames. And his 24-year-old son Charles was there with him, and they're standing outside the building already engulfed in flames, and Edison looks at his son and says, go get your mother. She's never going to see anything like this again. Edison was 67 at the time. He was really not a young man. And really all of his work was going up in flames. And the next morning, Edison looked at the rubble and he said, there is a great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew. That's God's word to Peter. Thank God we can start anew. Let's start anew today. Lord God, we're thankful for the account of the failure of Peter. I bet a lot of us are glad that we weren't around when the Bible was being written, as all of those failures would maybe get written in there. Wow. Lord, you are so gracious to Peter, denying you three times in a short period of time, and yet you graciously receive him. Go tell his disciples, and by the way, don't forget to tell Peter too. He's valuable. He's important. I want to use him again to be a place of strength for my people. So wherever we are sitting today, Lord, whether we are sitting in victory or whether we are sitting in failure, help us never to be negligent of our weaknesses. But God, help us never to be negligent and ignorant of the strong resources we have in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.